this opportunity. I thank you for another day to be able to stand and proclaim the good news, the everlasting truths of the Word of God. Lord, so to that end, with all that's within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that men are challenged to live better, love better, and that others might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. We are still in the book of 1 Peter. And as I told you last week, just a little bit of review from last week, we talked about salvation. We talked about how wonderful this thing of salvation is and how special the good news. Everybody here needs to know that the word gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel, that word means good news. So y'all understand that when somebody says, are you preaching the gospel? It's good news. And God's people need to know that. And the folks who don't know God, those who oppose God, need to know that what you have and what you know is good news. Because when they look at it, when they see it, they're kind of like, I don't know if it's good news. And you know why? Because this word, this book, goes against everything in our natural grain. Everything that we would do naturally is opposed to the Word of God on almost every level. So what we have to do is, we as Christians, we have to grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ and learn and be able to expound and espouse the good news of Jesus Christ. Our scripture for today, I'm going to read two verses, and then we will expound on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. But I'm going to just give you two key scriptures here that I want you to know. Two key scriptures, verse 15 and 16. And they read, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about a quest for the holy. A quest for the holy. A quest is a search. A quest is something that you actively try to find out for yourself. And the key is that God has said, the scriptures have said here in this portion of scripture, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, wait a minute. You mean God really expects me to be that good? You know what the word holy means in scripture? The definition of the word holy? This is going to mess with you. Because in our language, in our English language, we don't use it this way. We used to, but we don't use it this way anymore. The word holy means awful. Awful. What? I thought that something awful was something bad. God said, be ye bad because I'm bad? No, the word awful has its roots in the word awe. Wondrous, amazing, signs and wonders. Be full with awe. Awful. So now, you want to be awful, don't you? Amen. Before you're thinking, awful? But look at what God says. God says, that's what I am. He says, I am awful. I am wondrous. I am holy. I am set apart. I am full of wonder. And I'm saying to you today, be ye awful. Be you filled with wonder. Be you. When people look at the things of God, when you look at the expanse of the heavens, when you look at the sunrise, don't you go, wow? God is saying, when people look at your life, my life, your conduct, my speech, God says, I am full of awe. And people look at me and go, wow. When people come into contact with my folks, I expect the same thing, for people to look at your life and see how you handle stuff. Look at your life and see how you talk about stuff. Look at your life and see how you walk in this world. And they should go, wow. I knew her back then. I knew him back then. But something has changed. 1 Peter tells us we got some good news. And it changed how we started looking at this world. And once we receive, once we hear this good news, once we believe it and then receive it, it has curative powers. It changes things in our lives. And so today, we're going to talk about this mandate that God has given us. We're going to talk about a quest for the holy, this desire and this search to be off. Don't you know the Bible says that when we see Christ, when we close our eyes for the last time, he says, when you see Christ, he says, I will be just like him. Now, I dare say I got some work that needs to be done on me, okay? I dare say we all have some work, but that's what the quest is about. Start today. Don't put it off tomorrow. Don't say, I'm finna start living right. I'm finna start living right and talking right. And no, start today. Start right here. Start right now. Living the life that God has called you for and equipped you to do. God has never called anybody to do a job that he did not equip to do the job. Three things we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the way of the holy. We're going to talk about the why of the holy. And we're going to talk about the duty of the holy. The way of the holy, the why of the holy, and the duty of the holy. Because ultimately, that's where God is moving us to be. Holy. Be ye holy. That's not a hope, a hope. God says, be ye holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Verses 13 and 14. The way of the holy. The way of the holy. In the King James Bible, it reads, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. The way of the holy. First thing he says is, wherefore. And when you see a wherefore, you got to find out what that wherefore is there for. So you have to look back a few verses, and you'll see where he's talking about now that you know about that free gift of salvation. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about how it's indestructible, it's incorruptible, it's undefilable. We talked about that free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ paid for. He says, wherefore, now that you know that, now that you've settled in on that and you've got a good knowledge and understanding of the fact that you were bought with a price, Jesus Christ paid it all. Now that you know that, he says, wherefore? Now, what's our first step on our path to being holy? He says, gird up the loins of your mind. You guys have all seen those pictures of back in the day, Jesus' day, and all the men wore those flowing gowns and stuff like that, and you know, and they tunics. They were very long and flowing, okay? Well, when he talks about girding up, you know, I hadn't thought about this, but this, just like the boys who walk around with their britches down here, okay, you can't run in a tunic. You can't run if you got a flowing kind of gown thing like this, and you can't run with your britches down here either. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. He says, just like these men, whenever they got ready to fight, whenever they got ready to do any kind of physical exertion, what they did was they took that tunic and they tied it up tight around their waist and they cinched it up. Now you can run. Boys with their pants down to here, when the popo after them, they pull them up, take off. You don't, you're going to get caught. You're going to get busted. Gird up. But he's saying in a spiritual sense, he's saying, your mind. He's saying, let God take your mind and do something with your mind. He says, he goes, block out. I was talking to one of the sisters before service. When you get involved in yoga or when you get in any kind of Eastern mysticism, any kind of transcendental mysticism, the first thing they tell you to do, the first thing is clear your mind. Clear your mind. Clear your mind. What the Bible just tell you? God don't, anywhere does God tell you to clear your mind. He says, gird up your mind and meditate on what? Him. Meditate on me. Meditate on my word. Because if you clear your mind, the devil will put something on your mind. So the very first thing on this quest to holiness is gird up your mind. Cinch, get all that junk out of your head. Get that unbiblical thinking out of your head. That unbiblical training out of your head. That worldly junk. It's on my little Nexus, my little laptop, little tablet thing. They got a little button on there. And it says clean the junk. It says your machine is slowing down. Got too much junk on it. And I hit the button, and it makes little noises, got little cute things going across the screen. And next thing I know, it says, all the junk is cleaned out. See, because when you got a lot of junk in your computer, slows it down, doesn't it? Guess what? When you got a lot of unbiblical junk in your mind, slows you down. Keeps you from getting to the things of God. Keeps you from getting to the place in your life where God wants you to be because you focused on yesterday and he's trying to get you to tomorrow. Always understand, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation, when you're with God, your tomorrow is always better than your yesterday. Even if it means you're one step closer to going home, your tomorrow is better than your yesterday because tomorrow you got a chance to get it better. To get it right. Amen. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind focused in on the things of God. Your mind is very, very critical in your spiritual walk. Understand that God wants you to think about him. He says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about when Christ returns. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ that comes to you and me through the scriptures. Because the Bible says, you haven't seen him, you haven't touched him, but yet and still you know him, and you believe him, because you have seen through the word of God that he's real. You weren't there for the day of resurrection. I wasn't there at Calvary, but I know from the revelation of scripture, I know that it's real, and I know that it's true. And so he says, get yourself prepared for that grace. What grace is he talking about? He says the grace of life. See, because through this life, in this life, y'all, we need much grace. We need much grace. We need grace on our jobs. We need grace with our children. We need grace with our, we just need grace. Because in this world, trouble comes. What did Job say? Job said, just like sparks fly up from the fire. Y'all ever try to make a campfire and not see any sparks? I've never made, we used to have an old coal furnace when I was growing up. Boy, I was so glad when my parents got gas. Whew. We had to get up in the morning, go throw coal into the furnace, and you sit there and just watch the fire. You get kind of mesmerized as the sparks come up. He says, just like sparks are going to come up from fire, so is man, you and me and everybody else, born for trouble. You're going to find, you ain't got to go looking for trouble. Y'all got any foolish friends out there who say, tonight, I'm going looking for trouble. You ain't got to look for trouble. Trouble going to find you. Trouble, and especially if you name the name of Jesus. You name the name of Jesus, trouble going to find you. In your house, on your job, in your country, trouble is going to find you. So he says, gird up your mind and prepare yourself for that grace that God's going to give you to make it through the trouble. See, that's the difference between Christians and non-Christians. We have the same troubles as anybody else, Sean. I really wish I could stand here in the pulpit and tell you, believe on the name of Jesus Christ and everything's going to be all right. We're going to ride that train called gravy, me and you together. I hear money coming. Yes, sirree. Plant some seed. Send some money to my P.O. box, www.brotherwill. Plant some seed. I wish I could tell you you're never going to get sick. I wish I could tell you that every day is going to come up roses. I can't do that. I can tell you that God will see you through every circumstance that you ever face here, and he'll do it in such a way that when you come through, people will step back and say, that's awesome. That's wonderful. And that's when you're on your first leg of the journey, of the search, the quest of the holy. And then in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, before we got saved, we were the children of disobedience. Whoa, can you imagine that? God didn't even say, he didn't even call us by individual names back then. He said we were all children of disobedience. We were known by the fact that whatever God said, we weren't going to do it. When somebody says you are children of disobedience, that's what you're known by. And there's something really... there's something really, really, really aggravating about children of disobedience. Parents, help me out. Help me out. You done fed this joker. You done gave him a roof over his head. You might have even paid for him to get a little car. And then he gonna buck up on you? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. So when God says children of disobedience, you know what he's saying? What he's saying about you and me? He said, I gave you birth. I clothed you. I provided for you on every level. And then when I asked you to believe on the name of my son, you bucked up on me. You as a parent, you know how that feels. You want to say to your child, no, don't you call CPS. I call them. You just wait right there, because by the time they get here, it's going to be through. I read a thing in the paper the other day. A man called 911. I said, my world is upside down. My world is crazy. A man called 911. The police got there, and the police said, what's going on? I'm not making this up. I don't have to make up stuff. Just read. The police said, okay, they come in, ready. What's going on? He said, stand right there. I'm getting ready to beat my kid. He said, because I don't want him saying that I didn't do something that I did. What kind of world have we got, y'all? What kind of insanity have we got into that somebody got to call the police before he can discipline his own child? We've gotten that way because men Not because of feminism. Not because of feminism. I hear so much garbage about feminism, make me sick. Women this and women that. Since when she been the head of the house? Since when is she the head? She's not the head. Never has been the head. But oh, that women live, you know, man, I just, you know, women, they just, shut up. And be the head, be a godly head of your house. And understand that God has called you to a quest of holiness. He goes, you were disobedient children. He said, now you're following me. And now that you're following me, and I'm trying to fashion you for the holy, I'm trying to get you ready for what's coming down the pipe. He goes, now obey me. When you don't understand, and again, parents, I got to appeal to the parents. How are you going to explain something to a five-year-old? When the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, how are you going to have an in-depth discussion with a fool? That means both of you crazy. If nothing else, I just want my children to get to the point to where when I say do it, you do it because I said do it. Didn't I feed you before you knew what food was? Didn't I clothe you before you knew what clothes were? Didn't I give you shelter before you knew what a house was? Then do it. And then as you mature and as you get some understanding, just like what God does with us, y'all. First thing he says is accept my son, period. Ain't no negotiating, ain't no, accept my son, the death, burial, and resurrection. You accept my son, then we'll talk about it. But up until that point, we ain't got nothing to talk about. Because once you make that first step, now I see some maturing in you, and I can talk with you. I can talk with you. He goes, stop fashioning yourselves to the former lust in your ignorance. What God tells us is that back when we were disobeying him, back when we were just living the life that we, you know, that we wanted to live, he goes, look at the word that God uses. He says, we was ignorant. I resent that. God said, I was ignorant. Well, what about if I had my master's degree? What about if I had my PhD? What if I was a doctor or if I was a lawyer? He said, as long as you weren't in Jesus Christ, you were ignorant. You were without knowledge, without understanding. You didn't know what was going on. Until you come to Jesus, until you come and humble yourself at the foot of the cross, you don't know nothing. But one thing I can tell you, you're on your way to hell. I can tell you that. And I can tell you hell is just as real as heaven because I get both words out the Bible. And the Bible is not a buffet. You don't pick and choose the parts you like. That's why he says we have to stop being children of disobedience and start being children of obedience. Even when you don't understand it, if the Bible says it, that's what you do. And then as we mature, God will give you more wisdom. He will show you how to navigate these treacherous ways out here. That's the way of the holy. He says, gird up your mind and then start obeying him. Be obedient to the word of God. When he's talking about, I'm going to leave that part alone. I'm going to move on from that. Let's go to the why of the holy. The why of the holy. We talked about the way of the holy, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And then he says, the why of the holy. Verses 15 to 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The why of this quest for the holy. Why should I do it? First and foremost, I should do it because I was called by God. I wasn't looking for God. People lying to you when they tell you, I was looking for God. My wife and I have an inside joke. You know, when we're out and I'll see somebody at a restaurant or something, and I'll bring out a bookmark, and I'll say, hey, you know, let me tell you about Good Shepherd Baptist Church. You know, first thing I ask them about, are you saved? Are you Christian? That's the first thing I do. And so, yeah, I'm Christian and everything. And so I bring out this, and you know, you can raise your hand if you. When I go to give them the bookmark, they say, man, I've been looking for a church. Now, you done drove past how many churches? Every day? 7 days a week? Because you ain't at one on Sunday, so 7 days a week? You done drove by for the last 10, 15 years? I've been looking for a church. Have mercy. Nah, ain't looking for a church. God looking for you. You ain't looking for God. God's looking for you. He has called you. And he's called you by name. When you hear that old song, I understand it better now. Hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Shh, I said a hush, I think it. Hush, somebody's calling my name. Oh, Lord, hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, what shall I do? He's calling you. He's calling you to the quest of the holy. God is seeking you. All he's trying to do with you is get you to stand still and stop running. Stop running away from God, because what he has for you is better than what you're trying to run away from. You're running away from him because you don't have the knowledge of God. You don't have the knowledge of the holy. You have never sat down and let God gird up your mind with the word of truth. It's been open game on you by the enemy. He goes, now gird up your mind and sit still and let God be God. Why? The why of the holy? Because God, first and foremost, because God has called you to be holy. He has called you and me to be awful. He has called you and I, he says, in all manner of conversation. When he says in all manner of conversation, he's talking about on every level of conduct. Now, I know, I look around, I pay attention. I know in church, we all pretty good. I don't hear nobody cussing nobody out. Everybody pretty good in church. We all dress good. We look nice. We oh, please, thank you, and this, that, and the other. But what about outside of church? Husbands, do you ever say please? Do you ever say thank you? Do you ever say to your wife, that was a good meal? Or like some men do. She said, honey, did you like the food? I ate it. Next time you might get it on your face instead of in your mouth. In all conversation, you know when you was trying to woo her, you just, oh baby, you look so good. Oh baby, oh you're so pretty. You're so pretty. And now she's yours. Tony Evans said it this way, Pastor Tony Evans. I heard this. He said this years ago. Tony said, used to be, when you first met her, you opened the door, stepped back. Try to be all kind and all gentlemanly and everything. He said, now that you've been married a few years, you can't hardly get your foot in the door before he take off. In all parts of our conversation, on every place, when we're on our sick bed, people should be able to look at us and go, wow, I've never seen anybody go through that with that kind of demeanor. When we're happy, people should be able to say, wow, because Christians got some really, we get some good times. We get some pay raises. We get some days off. We get some peaceful times. People, the way we conduct ourselves on every level, that's where God says, when you're holy, what does it say about God? Now, we know God is holy because in Isaiah, the angels bow down to him. They say, they call him holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy is his name, y'all. And you know what's part of being holy? He said, I change not. So that means if we're going to be holy, we can't have one set of rules for when we're sitting here in the pulpit and we're sitting here in the church, and then have another set of rules for our conduct outside. That's what he's saying, y'all. He says, because I don't change. I'm holy 24/7. And now the challenge is you need to be, I need to be holy 24/7. And what is the primary reason he gives us for this? He said, because it is written. You do realize that when Jesus faced Satan in the wilderness and Satan offered him the world, He offered him food. He offered him power. He offered him glory. And you know, it's well documented what Jesus' response was. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. Now, I want to emphasize that. I want to emphasize that. And here's why I want to emphasize that. Because when Peter wrote this, be ye holy because I'm holy, because it was written. When Peter wrote this, I want you to understand that scripture was written in the book of Leviticus. So that means that was written somewhere in the vicinity of 800 or so years prior to when Peter wrote this. Now, I got to say this, because you have so many Christians in 2015, Christians and non-Christians, they say, well, you know, when people write things down, it changes. You know, it's been down from the oral tradition, and it can't, surely you can't keep something straight for 800 plus years. I mean, you know, the Bible is old. It's an old document. So we got to disregard it. In fact, we got to reinterpret some of the things it says because it's an old document. Don't you base your salvation on that old document? Don't you say, I believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead. Didn't you get that from that old document? Because he died 2,000 years ago, 2,000 plus years ago. And from that old document, you believe that, but then when it comes to something you don't like, you say, it needs to be reinterpreted. Don't forget, like I said, Peter wrote this approximately 800 years after it was written. And he uses for his foundational truth, he says, because it is written. Now, for those of us who believe the Bible, we have no problem with reading and believing a 2,000-year-old book. I have no problem with that whatsoever. And the reason I don't have any problem with that is because God changes not. And because I start off with Genesis 1 and 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that's within. So if I can believe that, young folks, if I could believe that, surely, if God can make a bird fly, if God can make a toad hop, surely he can write a book. I mean, it's absurd to think he can't. And let me tell you what happens. Christians are some of the hardest ones to get to follow and believe what thus saith the Lord. I have my biggest intense fellowships with people who believe from this 2,000-year-old book that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried in the grave for 3 days, and he got up after 3 days, he rose from the dead. Those very same people, when I say to them that God took 6 days to create everything that is, and those very same people have a fit and tell me I'm archaic, I'm backwoods, I'm fundamental, I'm this, I'm that. But the very same people say, I believe that I'm saved based on the word of God in this book. Spiritual schizophrenia. Okay, let's move on. That's the why of the holy. Last thing we're going to talk about is the duty of the holy. The duty of the holy, where you'll see in verse 22, the duty of the holy in verse 22. And it reads, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another. You know what God's ultimate goal is for this teaching? That ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Look at what he says, y'all. When he says, you be holy, he's saying, the ultimate end that I want for you is that you love one another with a pure heart, that you love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. That means I'm supposed to want to care about my brothers and my sisters. That means when you hurt, because the Bible says we're a body, right? The Bible says we're a body. Getting a little bit old now. Sometimes this knee don't want to work. So when this knee don't want to work, I put a little bit more weight on the other knee. And then I have two knee aches, okay? Because when one part of my body hurts, I have to compensate with another part. We are the body. God has gifted each and every one of us uniquely to hold a part of the body of Christ. And when somebody else in the body, for whatever the reason, be it they, sometimes they're feeble, sometimes their heart gets weak, sometimes they there's just things happen, y'all. We have to come alongside of those brothers and sisters. We have to come alongside of them. And we have to be an encouragement to them. Because this world is difficult. This world is difficult. But even with that being said, we still got to move forward. Because he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He doesn't give us an excuse. He says, here's what you do, and I'll fix it. Obey me. But when you get to the duty, we're talking about the duty of the holy, where he says, with unfeigned love for the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart. Before you can get to the point where you can follow that duty, where you can look at that as a duty and follow with it, there's three things that you have to deal with, and they're in the verses prior to that, starting with verse 17. There's three things that I want you to take note of before you're able to be dutiful to this command. Here's three things you need to know. The first thing, I'm reading verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Read that again. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The first of the three things, if you want to be dutiful, first you got to fear God. Wait a minute. I thought the Bible told us, fear not. That's other folks. That's other things. That's other situations. That's other circumstances. God said, don't be afraid of them. He said, fear me. That's words, y'all. He said, fear me. He said, so if you want to make this quest for the holy, if you want to make this sojourn, if you want to make this journey and you want to make it well, first you start off with the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He says, fear God. In the beginning of verse 17, he said, and if ye call on the Father, he says, so before you call on me, before you pick up your prayer line and say, Lord, he said, before you pick up that prayer line, understand who you're talking to. Approach me with fear and trembling and reverence. Understand you're talking to an awesome, awful God. Be ye holy. See, and that's why he's telling us, that's why he's exhorting us to be holy. Because what's the word say? Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. Amen? So God already told you, I'm holy. So unless you're on your way there with me, we can't walk together because you are unholy. So therefore, be ye holy as I am holy. And when you do that, we can walk together. We can talk together. You notice in the Garden of Eden, look, go back to the very beginning of time. In the Garden of Eden, it says that God used to come down in the evenings, in the cool of the evenings. See, Adam and Eve walking around in the garden, and God would come down in the cool of the evening just to talk with them, just to walk with them, just to love on them and encourage them and be with them and let them know that I am your God. I'm the one who put you here. I'm the one who protects you from everything. I am your God. And when sin entered in, what happened? That fellowship was broken. Because they were holy, and then they became unholy when sin entered in. So now God is saying, be ye holy, for I am holy. First thing, learn how to fear God. Hold him in reverence. Second thing, he tells us in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold and your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says, you need to fear God. Before you can be dutiful, you need to fear God, and you need to know that you know that you know that you were bought with a price. You got to know that Jesus shed his blood so that you might have life. You got to know these things. These things have to be settled in our minds. We were not bought with corruptible things. That means nobody paid silver and gold for our salvation. There wasn't a count on our salvation of how many good deeds we did. You know, people always, especially unsaved folks, and even some saved folks, they always want to hold up the scales. They always want to hold up the scales and say, well, look, I do more good than I do bad. So therefore, God's going to accept me. He says, you weren't bought with anything, with your good works. You were bought with the blood of the Lamb. And he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are here and you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, the Bible says if you just believe, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that 2,000 plus years ago, God raised Jesus from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. He said, if you just do that, you shall be saved. And when you're saved, I'll start you on that quest. I'll start moving you forward so that you can be holy, because I'm holy. You got to fear God. You got to know that you're redeemed. And third thing, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Third thing, you have to know this was planned. When it says in verse 20, when it says foreordained before the foundation of the world, you have to know, and I, this is part of the good news. I love telling folks about this. You need to know that you are not here today by accident. You need to know that you didn't accidentally stumble across Jesus Christ. You need to know, before you can be dutiful, before you can do what God has called you to do, you need to know that God had preordained all of this. God had set all this up, and you see what? Before the foundations of the world. That means that before that six-day creation, all this was settled. God planned it out. I was watching a TV show. Every now and again, I just need to go brain dead. And I was watching a TV show on nature, Mother Nature, one of my favorite topics, Mother Nature, as though nature is divine. Nature does not have creative powers, y'all. But if you watch any Saturday morning TV show that they spoon feed our children and a lot of adults, you will hear them say that they will insinuate that Mother Nature designed all of these things. Case in point. They were talking about toads and frogs, and they were talking about how, look at how these creatures, look at how these, You know, frogs spend most of their life in water. And they developed flippers because they spend most of their life in water. And then toads, which evolved from the same sort of thing, toads ultimately decided to live on land. Why they came out the water, they couldn't tell me. So they decided to live on land. So they're, instead of flippers, they ended up with more like regular feet. Mother Nature did that for them. And toads live on dry land, and frogs live primarily in the water. And the man, I'm thinking to myself, this guy's serious. He really believes this. I'm thinking he really, really believes that these creatures evolved from some primordial ooze. And then I thought to myself, I said, man, this is as plain as the nose on your face. But then I thought to myself, well, he thinks it's lucky that his nose is on his face instead of someplace else. It was planned. Your nose is where your nose is because it was planned, not because a billion years ago your nose started over here where your ear is, and then it migrated over billions of years until it finally got. Listen to this stuff, y'all. That's what they're telling you. Mother Nature, over billions of years, slowly positioned everything until now. Look at you. We all look pretty much the same. Isn't that incredible? Boy, isn't Mother Nature something? If I didn't know better, I swear it was God. And I swear it was all preordained from the very beginning. From the very beginning. So once you understand the fear of God, know that you're redeemed, and understand that God planned all this out. This was all preordained, y'all. Once you understand that, now, and only now, are you prepared, armed, and able to love all the brethren. That includes unlovable folks. And don't forget, wasn't that long ago, we was unlovable. The Bible says that we were a stench in God's nostril. He says, but now once you have that proper fear of God, and once you understand that you were bought with a price, and then once you understand that it was all planned out before, not God going down trying to stay one step ahead of us, before the foundations of the earth. Now, Lord, when you tell me, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now I come to you and I say, give me the heart to do it, Lord. Some people done hurt me so bad, I don't ever want to talk to them, Lord. I've wished some bad things on some folks, Lord. Lord, take that away from me. Because you told me to be holy. Those thoughts ain't holy. Sometimes I look at folks with wrong motive, wrong mindset. He says, get rid of that. You did that in ignorance. So now that you know better, you're supposed to act better. And no, I said that wrong. I said, now that you know better, you're supposed to act better. That's not true. Now that you know better, you're supposed to be better. Last thing. Verses 23 through 25, he talks about the permanence and power of salvation. Because this is a lifetime into eternity journey, y'all. This is not just for this week and next week, and then you grow weary of being holy. This is a lifetime commitment. Through the sun, through the rain, through the snow, hail, sleet. You know how the early part of this week folks called off work? We can't call off work. Because he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, good news, y'all, is preached unto you. He wants you to know the permanence. He says, he goes, you know, there's some things that are transient in this world. You go down to the botanical gardens, you have never seen anything as beautiful as the botanical gardens. You see flowers that you never thought existed, and you smell smells that you, and you're like, this place is magnificent. But you know what? In a few weeks, it'll all be gone. You have to start all over again. That's why he gives us this comparison. That's why he says, I want you to know that the stuff that you were saved with, I want you to know that that blood that was shed for you and shed for me, I want you to know it don't fade away. It's not like old clothes that wear out and wear down. It doesn't fade away. It's not like an old car that gets rusty and falls apart. It does not fade away. It's not like something that you put in your refrigerator and you forget it for a while, and when you come back, you got a science project sitting there in your refrigerator because it's gotten all contaminated. It can't be polluted. There's nothing that can diminish the power of the blood of the Lamb. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Understand the way of the holy. Spend some time meditating. Gird your mind up. Understand the way of the holy. Then take a little time and remind yourself of the why of the holy. Why is God telling me? Why is he coming down through all this time in 2015 telling me, be ye holy, for I am holy. Find out the why. He said, because it's written. I wrote it down 2,000 years ago, in the book of Leviticus, I wrote it down. He says, because it's written, be ye holy. And then, once I understand that, Lord, you have told me it's my duty to love one another. Not with lip service, not faking and shaking, but fervently. With all my heart, I'm supposed to love. We're supposed to love one another. And part of that requires us to be honest with one another. We got to love one another enough to tell one another when you're wrong. We got to love one another enough. But with the book of James says, if you see a brother in a fault, how are you going to know he's in a fault unless you make a judgment according to the word of God? And then you have to love him enough to tell him you're in a fault. And you use the same measure that you want him to use with you if you be caught in that same situation. He says, but you got to tell him. How are we going to grow as Christians if every time somebody says something to us, we get all skitsy? Or in the vernacular of our children today, we start tripping. How are we going to ever encourage one another to be holy? All I can do is tell you, be holy, because it's written. Jesus told the devil, he said, I'm not going to do that because it's written. There was no long dialogue. Did y'all see any? Y'all know the scriptures about Jesus and Satan in the wilderness. Did you see any long, drawn-out discussion of Jesus wringing his hands, talking about, I'm not sure what this is. I got to pray about it. I got to check. He said, it's written. End of conversation. Now, for you and for me, be ye holy, because I'm holy. It's written. Last thing for you and for me. If you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, humble yourself. I didn't say, do you understand how he was crucified? I didn't say, do you understand how a man could be dead and be in the grave for 3 days? I didn't ask you if you could scientifically diagnose that. I said, because it's written, If you believe that, God said, you shall be saved. That's the good news, y'all. God don't want anybody to perish. God don't want anybody. He said, I did not prepare hell for anybody but Satan and those who want to follow him. He says, it is written. If you don't know him, while you're on your quest for the holy, share that good news with somebody. But if there's somebody here today who don't know him in the pardon of their sins, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now, where you're at. Don't clear your mind. Set your mind on Jesus. And I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to come today and accept the truths of the gospel.